Welcome to the September 2nd, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. We want to wish all our listeners a happy Labor Day weekend. Today we conclude our study of the book of Ephesians with a message from Elder Jim Harris titled, The Armor of God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Here's Jim.
The scripture passage that we're going to read to you, if it's not up there, is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. As you know, we stand for the reading of God's Word to honor God and to honor His Word, and I appreciate our willingness to do that. Our passage says today, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," "having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for our saints." As you're aware, we needed to do what?
Is there children's church today?
Oh, is there children's church? There is children's church. I'm sorry, you guys are missing a great opportunity, but I understand. So those going to children's church. Okay. As I started to say, you may be seated. Thank you. I guess you could stand through the whole sermon, couldn't you? That would be different. I've heard some complaints about the amount of standing that we're doing, but if we stand through the entire message, well, I will have really done bad things. As I started to say, Jonathan has been teaching and preaching through the book of Ephesians, and he's asked that we come to this particular passage, which is near the end of the book of Ephesians, and he's asked that I deliver a message for you there. You need to keep in mind, as we look at this word and we look at the book of Ephesians, that Paul wrote this to the Christians, or to the believers of that day, but those words he wrote back then are just as meaningful to those of us today. The scripture that we have read would indicate there is some kind of battle or struggle that's being waged right now. And the question I would have is, do you really feel that you are in a spiritual battle, be it invisible at times? Based upon the scripture, we are being advised to be strong in the might or in the strength of our God. If you don't feel, or if I don't feel, that I am experiencing this spiritual battle, do we wonder why? Do you wonder if what others tell you concerning their battles, if they're really true? Well, one possible answer might be for us is that Satan has been able to convince us that he is not real and that hell really does not exist. R. Kent Hughes states, "The prevailing materialistic, mechanistic thinking of our age leaves no room for the supernatural, or indeed anything without a physical cause." Sadly, many Christians are so influenced by this thinking that even though they give conscious voice to the belief in Satan and spiritual warfare, their lives show no evidence of this reality. They actually live in an unconscious disbelief. Well, I would suggest that we each need to realize, if we don't already realize, that Satan and his forces of evil do exist, and they are real. Satan, from the beginning of time, has had but one purpose, and that is to replace God as the supreme ruler. It began with Adam and Eve in the garden, as we read in Genesis 3, when he was able to get Eve and Adam to question the goodness of God. And even when Christ came to live physically among us, Satan, as we read in Matthew 4, tempted him, hoping that he would fail. We find in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And even in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that Satan even tries to appear as God. Well, the battle, I would suggest to you, is real. And the struggle is real. And if we look at this struggle, number one, it is supernatural. It's against flesh and blood. It is not against flesh and blood that we fight. But it's against, as the part of the scripture said, it's against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So we fight against those things. Secondly, this struggle is very personal. This struggle often produces doubt about the goodness of God. Martin Luther even struggled with this at times. It is also personal in that one's witness and effectiveness for God can be lost by a lack of faith or by very poor decisions. And thirdly in this, in concerning our struggle, we need the help of God. It is futile for us to fight in and of ourselves. We cannot win this battle by ourselves. We're not strong enough. We're not intelligent enough. We're not quick enough. Satan and his evil forces are very powerful, and they're extremely deceptive. I think when Paul wrote this book, he looked around his world at that time, and we can look around this world that we live at this time, and we would have to, at times, if not frequently, wonder if the forces of evil aren't winning. This particular passage would suggest to you that we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power if we are to stand and stand firmly in our convictions about our God and to stand for our God. And we also need to continually, as the passage would say, ask God to fill us. Well, if you can be convinced, or if I can be convinced, that there is a battle, then the second question would come is, well, what's my role in this battle? Now, there are those times that I think God does speak to you and ask that you simply be still and wait upon Him. Such a time occurred in the book of Ephesians when the children of Israel were being led out of Egypt, and they found themselves trapped between the advancing army of Pharaoh and the front and the Red Sea at their back. And so they began to question God, but through Moses, of course. And they said, "Why have you led us out into the wilderness to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt?" And you find that Moses spoke to them and said, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." And he later said, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." So there are those times that we're not asked to do anything except to wait and to believe in the Lord. But in this passage that Paul is writing, We're not just to stand and watch. We are to prepare for this battle, this spiritual battle that we're in. Because you note that it said, take up the whole armor of God, and we are to put on the whole armor of God. Literally to wear that armor. Now, this is God's armor that He provides to us and for us. But we must have the willingness to pick it up, to take it up, and the responsibility to put it on. So if you look at what the preparation is in what we're looking at this particular passage, you see that we need to be aware in our lives of those teachings or of those comments, of those weaknesses that we each have, and that should we yield to them, we will be very subversive to God's desire and to His believers. And I feel very strongly that if we understand that we're to put this armor on, we need to realize that it needs to be put on daily. Because we never know when we are going to be asked to defend our God or to defend our faith. Well, if there is a battle, and we do play a role in this battle, what is this armor that we're to wear? You realize that when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, that he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. It's probably this experience that caused Paul to think about the preparation that a soldier would make going into battle. And he projected that preparation onto the Christian as he's going to do spiritual battle. He used the armor that the soldier would put on metaphorically with the armor that a Christian should put on, that he would be able to be fully prepared for this battle and that he would be able to stand firm. The first item of the armor that we're to put on is the belt of truth. For a soldier, his belt was extremely important. It held everything in place, and without it, he would have been powerless in battle. For us, truth and the knowledge of this truth has the same effect. This truth is objective and it's spiritual, and it is found in Jesus and in His Scripture. It is truth about God, about ourselves, about history, and about our future. Knowing God's Scripture is a vital part of the armor that we are to put on. Martin Luther had memorized virtually the entire Bible, which was for him written in Latin, and John Wesley memorized the entire Greek New Testament. What would this tell us that we need to be doing concerning God's Word? The second piece of armor that we're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the purpose of the breastplate for a soldier was to protect his vital organs, especially his heart. The breastplate of righteousness is to serve the same purpose for our heart. For we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. But the question is, how do we do this? And we do this by putting on the righteousness of Christ. For only He is holy, and only through Him can we be righteous. We recognize our need for righteousness due to our inability to live rightly. And we have begun, once we realize this, we have begun to put on this breastplate. We live righteously not to earn God's love or His favor, but we live righteously out of gratitude and love for Him who gave all for us. One begins to develop and manifest righteousness and righteous character in righteous living. The third piece of armor that we're to put on would be the sandals of peace. It says, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The boots worn by the Roman soldier were to serve well for him marching, especially into battle. The boots were open-toed leather boots with heavily nail-studded soles. They were designed so that each soldier could hold his position and advance, not be pushed back. Very similar to the purpose that our football players on natural turf wear football cleats. The spiritual lesson that we take from this is that the gospel of peace comes to us in and through the gospel and makes us immovable. As we go into the world to do battle for our God, we need to first of all be at peace with God, having established a meaningful relationship with Him that will enable us to be certain of the one we represent. We can then, with a clear conscience, march on with the peace of God, a sense of knowing that God is with us every step of the way. The fourth piece of armor that we are to take up is the shield of faith. Well, the shield being thought about in this particular passage was about 4 feet high, about 2.5 feet wide, and was covered with material, but with leather over the outside with an iron border. And it was meant to protect the entire body of the individual carrying it and to protect them from the fiery attack of the enemy. It was designed to snuff out the arrows that were sent as an attack. As we believe in God's word, this shield flies up and it protects us from the arrows that the evil ones would be sending at us. C.S. Lewis states, we must pray for the gift of faith, for the power to go on believing, not in the teeth of reasoning, but in the teeth of lust. We have many fiery trials awaiting us in this life. Illnesses, tragedies, temptations, maybe even persecution. Some of the most lethal arrows come from within our own camp. They even come from within ourselves in our effort to look at ourselves with pride or with vanity or with self-love. We must have the faith that will shield us from these attacks and to allow us to continue strongly if we are to be successful, to stand firmly in our effort for God. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet would protect the soldier, at least the one that I think is being pictured here, against most instruments of attack. It gave the soldier more confidence as he was to march into battle. Just so, the knowledge of our salvation, regardless of what happens to us, regardless of the outcomes, gives us the confidence that we need to continue in a lifelong battle. Can you remember a time when you gave a football helmet to a small child for the first time and they put it on? Did you see the confidence that they seemed to exhibit and the fact that that child felt invincible? Well, that same confidence that that child felt should come to us as we realize that our salvation is secure. The sixth piece of armor that we're suggested that we armor ourselves with is to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, The armor that we've described up to this point has been primarily defensive in nature, to protect one. But the Roman sword, a double-edged short sword, was an effective offensive weapon in hand-to-hand combat, as well as a defensive weapon. Well, the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us, is the Word of God, or the Gospel. And you can remember that when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, that he was able to defend himself and put Satan in his rightful place by knowing the Scriptures that he had so well. We read in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Well, if we're to use God's Word effectively, I think we need to do four particular things. Number one, we need to read it. Not occasionally, but on a regular basis, daily. And not only do we need to read it so that we can say we've read the Bible through in a year by reading five chapters at a time, but it can only be useful to us if we meditate on the words that we read and try to figure out, what does this say to me today with where I am and where my life is? And thirdly, you need to memorize certain scriptures that you would have access to when you need them. I can remember when Barb was VBS, our VBS person, and she would be up talking about what she had said to the kids in Vacation Bible School. And you would find that she would tell the kids that they were to hide the scriptures in their heart pocket. And I think that was words to the kids, or words to us as older kids, because we need to memorize God's Word if it can, so it will be accessible when we need it. And fourthly, I think in terms of God's Word, to be able to use it effectively, we need to study it. It's not enough just to read it and to think about it, but we need to understand it so that we can use that Word to defend ourselves, or to defend our God, or to make a point for our God. How can we be effective as a Christian in our Christian walk unless we know and live out God's Word? Finally, although it's not a piece of the armor, you notice that Paul finished the passage by saying, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. So we need, in all things that we do, before we do them, while we're in the process of doing them, and after we've done them, we need to be in prayer. We need to have God with us through the entire process. In summary, I would have us at least look back and say, realize that we need to be fully armed with the armor that God has given us, but we have to have the willingness to pick it up and the responsibility to put it on. We must be aware that we need this armor if we're to stand against the forces of evil and to stand firmly. However, we can't accomplish this task in and of ourselves. Rather, we put on the armor of God when we clothe ourselves, as it says in Galatians, with Christ. For Christ is the armor of God. Christ is truth. Christ is peace. Christ is salvation. And Christ gives us faith. Christ is able to accomplish that which we in ourselves could never accomplish. If we're willing to put on the armor of God through Christ, we will be able to stand firmly against the schemes of the devil, and we will be an effective witness and soldier for our God. Can we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts. Lord, we are thankful for your Word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that comes into our lives to direct us. Lord, may we take these words and put them in our lives, and may we act upon them in a correct and progressive way. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do in our lives. We just ask that we can be obedient to follow you and to do as your word commands us to do. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Now here's Jim Harris with a benediction.
We find at the end of the book of Ephesians a benediction that speaks well to what Paul has been trying to say within this book. It says, "Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible." Go in love.
Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.